Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're excited about what God is doing and just to see the work that God's doing all across this world. You may not realize it, but you're a part of something bigger than just here. We have missionaries we support all over this world, hearing the great works that is happening through Vietnam, through Estonia, where they just planted a church in Estonia, to seeing even here local as the Salina, we planted a church in Salina, just seeing God work. Sometimes we forget that it's not just us, that we believe that our vision is to plant churches all across this world. It's not just here in our area, but it's to spread this message of Christ to everyone that all may hear. We believe it comes, our mission and how we do that comes from the Great Commandment and the Great Commitment. Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, Matthew 22, says, love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. We believe that it's becoming a disciple. And the Great Commission is in Matthew 28. It says, go into all the world and make disciples. And so when we see that process, it's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission playing out. It's becoming a disciple that makes disciples for Christ. And when we do that, it begins to change us as believers and who we are in Christ. And then we impact others by planting and spreading this hope and this message of Christ all across this world. And today I want to talk to you about a word that has been really been sticking in my spirit. It's been something that just kind of been chewing on here lately, and it's the word compel. When you think about the word compel, there's so many different ideas that run through my mind. I begin to ask myself, what does compel mean? What does compel mean? It is, and when you look up in the dictionary, it talks about means to urge, and it has all these different meanings, but oftentimes it comes from the word, the scripture that comes to mind is Luke 14:23. Look at me if you would for a moment. In Luke 14:23, Jesus is speaking and he says this, Master said to the servant, go out in the highways, byways, and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Now we're going to dissect this scripture some today, but I begin to process this. What does it mean to compel? And one of the thoughts that came to my mind, one of the things I love to do growing up is I love to sell things. I was the kind of guy that if I had this, I wanted to sell you on it. Mandy says I'm still like that. Like if I get a bee in my bonnet and I get excited about it, I want everybody else to experience this excitement. So I'm like, I just talk about it and get it all pumped up. You know, this is so great. And man, you got to get on the bandwagon, you know, this. And I don't know if you've ever had this said, but my mom used to always tell me this, son, you could sell ice to an Eskimo. Anybody heard that? You know, it's like, you just tell them, it's like, hey, it's all about creating that need, right? If you're in sales, you know, just get them excited about it, you know, get them engaged in this. And I've been looking at this and saying, is this what it means to compel? Like what was Jesus saying when he said in Luke 14:23, go into the highways and the byways, the hedges and compel them to come in? Because the truth is, when you begin to break this down, it kind of is counterintuitive to our thinking as people and followers of Christ. It's like, I don't want to be that person that is like annoying and cause people harm or cause even the kingdom of God harm. I don't want to just try to just be all about boisterous and, you know, but what does it mean? When you look at the word and you begin to break it down, in the Greek, it's word anakazo, which basically means this, to constrain, catch this, whether by force, threats, entreaties, persuasions, in other words, compel them to come in. Now, when I read this, I had a problem with this. Anybody else kind of read this and go, wait a second, Jesus, you want us to do what? You want us to constrain? You want us to force people to come in, right? I mean, it's what it says. This is the Greek translation of the actual word compel in Scripture. When it's written in the original Greek, this is what it says. Constrain. By any means necessary, get them to come in. And I begin to process and say, what does that mean? And we're going to break that down today. We're going to look at the passage of Scripture that talks about that. We're going to look at some of the roadblocks that keeps us as believers. We can see even from this passage of compelling people to come in. Look with me in Luke 14, verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. We see this is a parable that Jesus is speaking. And he says this. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all the things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. And I ask to have me excused. Another said to him, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things back to his master. Then the master of the house, being very angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, lanes, and cities and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you have commanded, but yet there's still room. Then the master said, go into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, what's interesting here is you see this story, and you see that Jesus is paralleling it to his life and what he is going to do, inviting people to come to him, that they can enter into the kingdom of God and know him, into his house, into his domain. He uses this example over and over and over throughout scripture. And so he's using it once again, explaining to them, hey, you're coming into a part of the family of God. I want them to come and experience what I have to offer. But yet people come to him and they're like, I'm too busy. And I believe that when you look at our lives sometimes, there's some roadblocks that we see that often keep us from compelling people. And we're going to look at those today. Let's look at them right now. 3 roadblocks that can keep us from compelling people to Christ. The first one we see is complacency. Complacency. There's no need for Jesus. Look in verse 16. He invites them. Verse 17, he sends his servant. But in verse 18, 19, and 20, they all make up excuses. It literally says they make excuses. I'm not able to come. In other words, I have no need for your invitation. I don't want to come. I've been looking at this and just processing the scripture for the past few weeks now. And one of the things that began to come to light to me was recently my daughter, she's been in high school. Bless God for all high school parents in AP classes. AP, I'm almost certain, is of the devil. I can't prove it, but I'm pretty sure they're really close. And all those that had AP said, amen. I mean, you know, like we're talking the same subject here. And so one of the things that she's in is human geography. And it's interesting because, and I'm trying to quiz her and go through all this stuff. And I've been listening. One of the things they've been talking about is developed countries versus developing countries. Don't worry, I'm not going to teach on that today. I know some of you are like, oh God, you know, like you feel like your heart moving. I know Emily and Gracie are probably breaking out in a sweat right now because they're in that class. But what's interesting about it is in developed countries, they're talking about such as the United States, such as Europe, those that have means. In developing countries, what you may call a third world country, you may call someone that is, they don't have the means necessary that the other countries have. And what's interesting about it is when you have much spiritually, you have a lack of desire for more. Now process this for a moment. When I say more, I'm talking spiritually, more of God. In developed countries, you can see the pattern. Very few of them have a desire for God. Why? Because they are self-made men and women. They have everything they have because they've worked, they've earned it. But yet you see a pattern as well in developing countries, in third world countries, oftentimes you see this desire for Christ. Very hungry. They want God. They come after God. Their church is thriving. Matter of fact, when you look at the history of the church, what you'll discover is the church thrives. Catch this. It thrives under persecution. Where it is prohibited, where it is lacking, and there's not much of it, is where the church generally always rises up. And there is a great hunger and need for it. But yet when you look at the areas that have much, they don't have a need for Jesus. They don't have a need to follow him. They're not seeking anything. A lot of it even parallels in just the culture of itself. People come to America, why? The American dream. It's something bigger, something better. There's a hunger for something better. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want to experience something better. And what comes with that is we see the dream of following it out. People live and you see self-made men and women. And from that self-made man and woman, there comes a danger of complacency. Because at that moment, you now have created everything you want on your own. Think about it. From a young age, you have a dream of what you want to be. Whether it be something simple as a garbage man, whatever that, you say, some kids actually have that dream. That's okay. We need those people in our lives. Whether it be as high and lofty as you are the greatest scientist ever, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. We all have these dreams and aspirations, and we work towards these dreams. We want to accomplish great things. It's that desire within us to be successful, whatever that looks like, whatever we define that as. But yet there is a void there. And the reason there is a void is because the only way you'll ever find fulfillment is through Jesus Christ. But we don't see that. We look for it through things. So we look for it, especially in the developed countries. We're looking for it by, if I could just make enough money, if I could just reach this social status, if I could just reach here, everything's going to be okay. But what happens is you find people that have it all and feel like they have nothing. Why? Because their only fulfillment comes through Christ. But yet the paradox here, if you can see it, the conflict that's going on here is the lack of understanding that they need Jesus. And so this becomes a roadblock in our lives. We often can't compel people to Christ because we have not grasped the need for Christ in our own lives. Did you catch that? We can't compel others because we don't realize how much we need him. Whether it's a new discovery, whether it's something we've forgotten. But there is a complacency that seeks in. And it's shown right here. Jesus is exemplifying this. They make excuses. There's a saying for excuses, isn't there? And I won't say it today. You know what it is. Yeah, by the roar of the crowd, you know what it is. And excuses in themselves. And we justify excuses as reasons. But the truth is, there is complacency. And when you see this, Jesus is pointing this out. He's saying, look. You've got to understand that if you don't need me, you're at a dangerous spot. And we don't often see this, but a great example of this is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus is speaking to John on the island of Patmos, and he's addressing seven churches. And in Revelation 3:15, he's speaking to the church of Laodicea. And look what he says. He says, I know all these things you do, speaking to the church of Laodicea, but you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you are one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich and I have everything I want and I don't need a thing. And yet you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We have to understand you need Jesus in your life. If you don't have him in your life, you're missing out on the greatest experience that life has to offer. Because that's where that fulfillment, that's where that void in your soul, that's where it gets fulfilled. But when you look at this process, if you don't recognize that need, then you have no understanding of compelling others. There's no need for you to compel others. There's no need for you to push others because you haven't grasped it in your own life. This has happened so rapidly. Around 2008, there was a study that came out by David Olson. It was called The American Church in Crisis. And they went across over 200,000 churches. And they literally covered all walks from Protestant to Catholic, anything that considered themselves of the Christian nature. They said, we want to ask you some questions. Because based on certain research, they had heard that people were attending church. About 50% of America was attending church, but they didn't feel like those numbers added up. So they went across 200,000 churches. And there's a book published on this. You go to the American Church in Crisis, look it up on Google. You'll find there's a ton of research on this. But they went door to door and they said, we want to ask you, how many people of your congregation are attending church every 3 out of every 8 Sundays? Not even every Sunday, but 3 out of every 8. That would be a regular attender. And they began to show them. What they found was astonishing. They found that it wasn't 50% of American. It breaks it down by state. If you want to look at it, you love data, go look it up. But it was astounding to them because they began to discover that there was a declining trend. And the truth is that within the highest state that had anybody attending, 3 out of every 8, was Louisiana at 28%. Texas back in 2008 was 17%. As of now, it's rated around 13%. In other words, 13% of this state attends church 3 out of every 8 Sundays. I'm here to tell you, that's a stark contrast from Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. You know how much they met? Every day. Not once a week, but every day. What's happened is you've seen the spiritual hunger of our nation, the spiritual hunger of the church. You've seen it begin to dwindle. And we become complacent. And we don't compel people. There's no compelling because we have not recognized the need that we have for Jesus. The second area of complacence, the second area that's a roadblock in our life, I believe is pride. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says, still, another said, I have a married wife. But verse 21, it says, so that the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes and bring in the people that are poor, maimed, and lame, and the blind. Now what he's doing here, he's giving an example here. He's trying to show them that, hey, far too often we don't want to reach beyond our comfort zone. He says, go to, catch this, the unlovable, the untouchable, because even now in our culture, there's still some people like, I'm not sure about the lame, the blind, the lame, the maimed. I don't know that I want to hang out with them. Let's just be real. That's how a lot of people are. And here he's saying, but in that culture, in that time, it was even a bigger deal, because if they had any type of disability, it was looked upon as they were an outcast. They were doomed by God. They had sinned their life, or their parents had sinned their life. And that's why. So they should be outcast. They should not be welcome as a part. And here Jesus is telling them, this is mind-blowing to them. He's saying, no. You need to go get those people. And they're saying, those aren't the people that should. He's like, no, invite them in. Why? Because in my kingdom, in my house, they're all welcome. Everybody is welcome. But this was counterintuitive to what they had known, what they had discovered, what their culture said. And so you have this conflict going on, and Jesus is saying, get them. But far too often in our lives, we don't want to go there because of pride. Like, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with that at all. But yet Romans 12:3 says, because of the privilege and authority that God has given me, I give each of you this warning. This is Paul speaking to the church of Rome. He says, don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. I mean, that's pretty plain cut. Don't think you're better than you are, because you're not. In other words, don't let pride creep up in your life and make you think that you have arrived. Because the truth is, we're all sinners saved by grace. All of us screw up. All of us need grace in our lives. We're not perfect. And if you think you are, you're in a bad position. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughtiness before a fall. And we look at this and we say, well, how does this apply? What do you mean? In other words, Jesus is saying, love the unlovable, touch the untouchable, care for those who no one else cares for. Because when you do, guess what? It's a compelling effort. You're showing that you care. It is enticing. It's pushing them. It's prodding them to say, I love you no matter what anybody else says about you. I don't care that others may think you're not well enough. I don't care that others think that you're an outcast. Because to me, you're a part of the family of God. You all are a part of this process. That is what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 25, he echoes this again in another explanation, speaking to the people, explaining to them that whenever when you do these things in his name, look at Matthew 25, verse 36. Jesus says this, I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, listen, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? Or a stranger to show you hospitality? Or naked to give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick in prison or visit you? And the king will say this, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it unto me. You see, to break through that barrier, you have to break through complacency and recognize you need Jesus. But you've got to break through that pride and recognize that, listen, everybody is welcome in the kingdom of God. Even you and even me. And to think that you are better than someone else is just simply wrong. We're human. We make mistakes. No one is better than anybody. But thank God for grace, amen? It's what brings things back together. But it's a stumbling block. It's a roadblock. Because we allow that pride to creep up in our lives. So we have complacency, we have pride. And the third roadblock, I believe, that keeps us from compelling people to Christ is we're too busy. We're too busy. There's no room for Jesus. In 23, he says, go to the highways, byways, and hedges and compel them that my house might be full. I think if we were to really become transparent in this place today, most of us here, if you've experienced Christ, you know him, you'd say, yeah, do you love Jesus? Yeah. Do you believe he died for you? Yeah. Is he your Savior? Yeah. Then when we get down to the nitty-gritty, well, are you willing to compel others to come to him? I'm willing, but yet our actions don't reflect it. Why? Well, complacency and pride, but I believe one of the primary reasons is we're too busy. There's no room in our lives for Jesus. He is simply another piece of the week. Well, I got to go to church on Sunday. Well, I'm busy. I can't do it this Sunday. Oh, Wednesday. Wednesday's too hard. Work's in the way. And listen, man, my life is going 50 million miles an hour. I get it. I get it. But the truth is, everybody has 24 hours a day. You got it. I got it. Everybody has 365 days in a year. Everybody has 52 weeks. We can go on. You know the process. And the reality is we do what we want to do. We get on that merry-go-round of life. You remember those? Y'all remember those merry-go-rounds? Like they outlaw them now because kids get hurt, right? But didn't care when we were growing up. You always had that one kid that was going to push you until you were like the one's legs flopping. You know, you're like hanging on for life. You know, but it's that merry-go-round of life. We got that. Yeah, you're laughing because you did it. Some of you were the ones pushing me, you know. And I know what I'm talking about, you know. And so you're hanging on for dear life. And there's this merry-go-round of life that we're just hanging on. We're just trying to stay put. But sometimes, you know what, the best thing to ever do is just let go. Get off that merry-go-round. Because it's going nowhere but circles. And what happens is we get so busy on that merry-go-round that we have no room for the things that are truly important. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus gave a very clear statement. He said, he commanded his disciples. We said it earlier, I begin all authority in heaven and earth. He said, disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. He said, go. Now, when you look that up, it's a command. That's why it's called the Great Commandment. It wasn't like, hey, this is a suggestion. I think you might should do this. He said, go. Let me ask you a question, those of you that are parents here today. When you tell your kids, go clean your room, is it a suggestion or a command? Right. Now, they think it's a suggestion, don't they? Yeah, you think I should do it? No, no, no. I said go, right? And you work from a young age to an old age. Go means go. Like when I said go, it wasn't like if you feel like it, it means go. And you have to drive that in them. Go do this. But the truth is, when he tells us to go, a lot of us treat it just like our kids. It's a suggestion. But it's not. He said, compel them. In other words, whatever you got to do, get them. That his house might be full. Now we see other examples we follow through scripture. And we can see where we see that Christ was very relational. He was loving. And I believe it's all wrapped in those contexts. But the truth of the matter is we have to accept some responsibility and realize that in our culture, in our nation, in us today, we have become very complacent. We've become very prideful and we've become very lazy or busy, whichever way you want to define it. But we've allowed literally the rat race of life to control the things that are most important to us. So how do I do it? Let me give you three simple steps that I believe are just easy ways, because it's difficult. It's difficult to say, where do I start? I'm just going to give you three simple things. The first one is this, as to identify. Identify who in your life do you know? Because here's what you need to understand. In your life, God has already placed you, because God is a strategic God. There are neighbors, there are coworkers, there are friends, there are loved ones that are around you right now that you know good and well do not know Christ and are not following him. Who do you have in your life right now that God has strategically placed around you? I'm not talking about going door to door. I'm talking about the people that are already in your life that you know don't know Christ. Who are they? Think about it. Now that you have it in your mind, you know who they are, pray for them. That's easy, huh? We're like, okay, woo. Step one, check. I can do that. Jesus, help them. I'm good. But here's why you pray. Because you're not going to be the one that saves them. You're not going to be the one that changes their lives. You're simply a conduit of what God's doing. But if you begin to pray and say, God, speak to their life, help them, show them you're real, show them who you are. You know what? In God's timing, in God's way, he will begin to reveal themselves to you, reveal themselves to them. So if you identify who they are and you simply make a conscious effort to pray for them, immediately the Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives. Because why? You're praying and believing, so he's joining with you and beginning to work in their lives to get them on that journey so they can experience him. The second thing is to invest in them. People don't care how much you know till they know. This is not rocket science, is it? This is statements you've heard your whole life. But yet, do we live them? Why do we often not show the people that we care? We're too busy. Now, it's not that I don't care. And when something happens in their life, then I'll show them I care. But the truth is, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. And simply praying for them is great. But investing in them now extends Christ's love to them. You notice what he said to go get? The maimed, the sick. Do you think those people walked in on their own? No, they needed help. Why? Jesus was exemplifying that, saying, you got to let go of that pride and begin to reach out and show people you care. Invest in them. Maybe it's helping them with something. Maybe it's just simply talking to them, getting to know them. Maybe it's a need that you can help me. I don't know. But the truth is, if you're not willing to invest in them, you're not going to know what their need is. Some of you right now, you've been praying for people and you already know what their need is. Do it. Do it. You have no idea what it will mean. You have no idea. We had a situation even here recently where we saw that there was someone who was hurting. So you know what we did? We simply said, let's go get them a small gift. It wasn't much, but we could tell they're under a lot of load. When they received the gift, they began to cry. And the gift was small. I mean, you're like, bro, I didn't give you a whole lot. Why? Because inside there was hurt. And that investment just simply said, you have value and you matter. And when you begin to show people that they have value, it impacts them. Because here's what you have to understand. In the kingdom of God, not only do you have value, you're invaluable. You're priceless. God has a purpose for your life. You have, there's no value we could place on you. And so to show people value, to show people you care, it will impact them in a way. Why? Because you've been praying and the Holy Spirit is working in ways you can't do it. And then the third step is simply this, invite. Invite. Well, invite them to what? Well, sometimes when you're talking to them and they're going through that, you may have the opportunity to invite them to know Christ by simply sharing and saying, I can see God. Let me just tell you about this God I serve. Let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Maybe you're saying, whoa, pump the brakes. I don't know if I can do that, right? It's not that hard. But I can see the concern and the fear that we often have from that. At the very least, invite them into the house of God. Say, hey, won't you come with me on Sunday? We'll eat lunch afterwards. What's the worst they could say? No, right? The worst they could say is, no, I don't think so. So what do? Step one, pray for them. Step two, invest in them. The opportunity will come. And when it comes, just recognize God will speak to them at the right time. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on this morning. I never want to close a service without giving you the chance to know this Jesus that we speak about. Every week we want to make sure if you're here to this morning and you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you've accepted him one time and you've walked away, but you recognize that you need him in your life. And if you're here this morning, we want to introduce you to a Savior that can bring you that fulfillment that we were speaking about in the beginning. The reason you're searching, the reason you find there's a void is because you need Jesus. He's the only one that can fill your void. And with no one looking around, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you to the front or anything of that nature. We want to pray with you right where you're sitting. And maybe you're here this morning, it's for the first time, or maybe you're just simply rededicating your life. But if you're here today, and you're saying, you know what, Pastor Zach, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want him to come in and fill that void in my life. If that's you this morning with no one looking around, I just want you to make eye contact with me right now where you're sitting. Anybody today, whether you're accepting him for the first time or rededicating your life to him, if you're here this morning okay, and that tells me this morning that either you have accepted him as your Savior, or maybe you're just not ready. And I encourage you this morning, that's okay. Just want to encourage you. If you're here today and you're just not, there's no pressure. Just begin to seek him. If you seek him, the Bible says, if you seek him, you'll find him. If you knock, the door will open. And as you just begin to seek him, I believe that God will reveal himself to you. He'll show you that fulfillment as you seek his face. But as we close this morning, I can be very transparent with you and tell you that this message this morning is not just a message to speak to you, but I believe it's something God's been speaking to me. As I said, it's something I've been chewing on for weeks now. Because what does it mean when he says compel? And the truth is, there have been moments in my life where I know I've just been complacent. Not that I don't love God, I love him, but I haven't been actively pursuing that others to compel people. The truth is, there has been pride in my life. I know that I can openly admit where I've just realized that I didn't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not comfortable doing that. And man, that last one, boy, I know I have used that excuse way too many times that I'm too busy. But the truth is, it's an excuse. And I have people in my life that God has placed around me that I need to reach out to and show that I care. And so I'm the first to stand up here and say, this is what I know I need to do. But I want to ask you this morning, is that you? Is God speaking to you this morning saying, hey, you know some people you should be showing my love? You know some people you should be praying for? Is God speaking to you saying, hey, you've been a little too busy? If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me and say, hey, today I recognize that I've been a little too busy, or maybe I've been complacent, or maybe I've been prideful, whatever it may be. Maybe you're like me and you can relate to all three. Maybe just one of them speaks to you, but you're saying, hey, I know that's me. Would you stand with me this morning and say, Lord, today I want to make a change? Right now, all across this room, right now, begin to stand. If you're saying that, that's you, you're joining me. Hey, I'm the first one standing, but I'm saying, Lord, I know you've asked me to compel people. That I need you. I have a need for Jesus in my life. I know that. But I want to share that need with others. And I don't want to let pride get in my way. I don't want to let complacency get in my way. I don't want to let being too busy get in my way. I want to share the love of Christ. I want to identify people. I want to invest in people and invite them so they can know Jesus too. Because he gave us a command and a commission. I want to pray for those of you that are standing here this morning. And my prayer is for you. The Holy Spirit would embolden you. You see, when you look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the reason the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the reason it was given, you know why? To empower believers as witnesses for him. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power from on high, and you will be what? My witnesses. What's a witness? Someone who has experienced and seen something. And I believe you're standing here today because you've experienced and you've seen Christ's love. And because of that experience that you've seen, I want to encourage you, and I'm going to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will embolden you. Now, it may be awkward. Some of you come by it easy. You're a natural salesperson. Hey, I can do this. Some of you, it's whoa. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the strength. And I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit will embolden you and give you strength today to begin to share this love and this light with people all around the world, starting with all around you. And if you're here this morning and you're joining with me, I'm just going to pray that God will strengthen you and that he will show you the people to identify, how to invest, and give you the opportunity, whether it's inviting them to know him or inviting them to the body to come and worship with you. You see, it's all about the kingdom of God. It's not a church. We are the church. And it's about us joining together and praying and believing what God can do together. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person standing. Lord, I stand this morning as a part of this process that we are asking you, that you would give us power and strength from on high. Lord, that we will be your witnesses all across this world. You said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Jerusalem was home. Judea, Samaria was the outermost parts. And Lord, the world was everywhere. Lord, let our light shine around those around us, around our region, around this world, that your name be lifted high. Lord, we ask that you strengthen us. Give us a boldness. Let us know who to identify. Show us who to identify. Show us, Lord, how to invest. And speak to us when to invite. That we can be this light that you have called us to be in a dark world. That people can know you and experience you. In Jesus' name, amen.